off that snow. I loved it. It was fun. Okay, I'm just going to read the first Beatitudes. I know we're very familiar with them. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed..." Hold on, I lost where I was. Oh, the one we need today. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm hearing you guys repeat it with me, so this is becoming very routine. I love it. So I am going to tell you a story. When I was 12 years old, that summer, we were going to go on vacation, and I was super excited about it. My father was in the Army, and all of our vacations were to visit family back in Washington State, no matter where we were. So that was a typical vacation, is visiting grandma and grandpa, and there wasn't a lot of tourism or beaches. Well, this time, we were going to go to Maryland, and we were going to go to D.C., and we were going to go to beaches. We were going to visit my mom's best friend from her childhood. So I was very, very excited about this trip. We're all going to stay in this house, and it was going to be great. But, and there's a big but, that trip became a nightmare. The very first night, I was visited by somebody in my room, and it was terrible. I told my mother about it the very next day. So when I told my mom, her reaction was not what you might think a mama bear would do. My mom instead responded with, "Well, don't tell anyone. Don't tell your dad. Don't tell anyone." And she told me I could lock the bedroom door. I didn't know that was an option, so thankfully it was an option. I did lock the bedroom door, but we stayed there for 2 weeks still. I don't remember a beach. I don't remember anything but just avoiding the sky. It was terrible. But when we got home, it kind of got worse because my mother decided to help me instead of, I don't know, I really honestly can't fathom why, but my mother's decision was to introduce me to pornography. She gave me magazines. She gave me movies. And at 12 years old, I was totally corrupted. And my life was totally changed. And it introduced me to something that had a hold on me, a grip on me for a lot of years. I got saved when I was 20, and I was radically saved because I did not know I was a sinner. In fact, my mom was like, "Sleep with lots of people, have lots of fun, that's normal." But I knew something was wrong. So when I got saved, I was pretty radically saved. But that pornography was a dirty little secret that I didn't really have to tell anybody. And I'll tell you the truth about pornography, too, is I didn't even have to do it anymore because it was in my brain. And what's so terrible is, listen, I can't even tell you what I had for breakfast today, but if I don't stay on guard, even at 47, I can have a graphic image come in my head, and I have to fight those thoughts constantly. So when we talk about blessed are the merciful, I have been saved and delivered from that pornography addiction. I was about 25 when I found a resource from the 700 Club. Yep, I saw it on TV. It was for men, so there was a lot of shame in that. Yeah, it was really difficult, but I was delivered. The Lord is so faithful. He doesn't leave us where we are. He doesn't want us to be in bondage, and he moves us through, right? Praise the Lord that he's not done with me yet, and he's not done with you yet. But I didn't really realize the bitter, ugly, dark roots that I had in my heart for my mom. My mom lives in Washington State, where her family is from, so I don't see her very often, and I don't really have to, so I don't have to face it. But the Lord is so good to bring it up because he knows that beginning part, I mean, I feel like we are covering the Beatitudes, but the beginning word, blessed, is really true. Blessed are those who are merciful. So I hope that we can see that together. So I had to examine my heart. Sorry, I didn't even follow this at all. So let me kind of get in here. Okay, just to bring it back, I shared with you some pretty ugly things about my mom, and you probably all don't want to give her the Mother of the Year award, right? It was pretty despicable how she handled that. But I would tell you, my mom was a good mom. She did her best. She did what she knew to do, honestly. She was a product of, gosh, I did this earlier too. I need a tissue, I'm sorry. I was going to be prepared this time. She was a good mom, though. I mean, she really did try to do right by me. Her idea of what was right is just colored by the fact that she's not a believer. And who can fault her for that? I can't. And that's what I'm learning. And it's not fair to color her by that. But more than that, I cannot control her. I can only control me. So as a mama now and a grandmother, I don't understand not having a mother bear mentality, because I feel like, listen, you protect the ones that you love. And so that does, I don't relate to that at all. But I do relate to falling short. I relate to giving my best and it not being good enough, to having good intentions and it really turning out poorly, right? So I can relate to really blowing it in big ways. So let's talk about these Beatitudes. I was reading a commentary, which one I don't know, but it was a commentary, it was really good, about how, and we're seeing this, the Beatitudes are progressive, because we started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. That brokenness, that coming to the end of ourselves, it's when we recognize that, that we can then mourn our sin, right? And mourning our sin makes us realize that we can ask for forgiveness. And then once we ask for forgiveness, then we can surrender and be blessed are the meek. We can give our lives to the Lord. We can submit to his authority. And then from that, that's when that hunger and thirst for righteousness comes. And then finally, we come to this one where blessed are those who are merciful. This is the first time that the Beatitudes are external. Everything else before has been just on the inside, right? It's been an acknowledgement in our heart. But now it's time to put this to action. And I hope that we will see as we do this, that this does not mean that you have to be some stinky doormat, that you have to be a martyr, all glum and gloomy because I have to be merciful. I have to let them get away with it. Those idiots. I mean, we can fill in the blanks. So I really hope that you're going to see this as we go through this. So in our homework, we looked up it gave us the Vine's definition of merciful. I don't know what page it was on, but if you want to follow in there, that's fine. I loved it because I looked up the Strong's definition of merciful, and it was very helpful. It said merciful. Did anybody else look it up and go, well, that was helpful? So I really loved how this added more. Merciful is not simply possessed of pity, but actively compassionate. And it was used as Christ, and we're supposed to follow him and to be like him, right? Not of our own strength. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about mustering anything up, but in our surrendering, that putting ourselves under his control, that's when we can be transformed into his image, out of our own abilities. So my heart maybe wants to extend mercy sometimes. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. But here's the exhortation. Don't wait for your heart to change, because if you do, you're probably going to wait a long time. The heart will be changed by the Lord afterwards. Obi-Wan said it, your feelings betray you, Padawan, right? We know that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can understand it? Well, praise the Lord, he can. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 51:10, we just did this in our homework, not this week. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. So we know it's not up to us to change our heart. It's up to the Lord. It's up to the Holy Spirit. And when we submit to him, he will do it. He does bara. Do y'all know what bara is? He makes something from nothing. So that word create in Psalm 51, that's what he does. He specializes in that. So I don't have to work this up. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13. So if you want to flip with me a little bit to the right. The greatest gift. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Let's talk about what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Is anybody exhausted? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here's what that list is. This is a list of verbs. It's not a list of things that we need to conjure up or things that we need to feel, but it's a list of things that we surrender to. And can we do them perfectly? No. But who is love? Jesus is. He's all of these things perfectly. I'm sorry, I'm trying not to breathe into that for that loud noise. Ezekiel 36 tells us in verse 26, this is a promise that God gave to the nation of Israel. But he does this for us too. We know he gives us a new heart. Moreover, I give you a new heart and I put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away and new things have come. So all of the Beatitudes that we've studied so far, there's this hope. There's a promise, right? Blessed are you if you do these things. There's a blessing and a reward. So right now we're seeing, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This isn't mercy that we can, again, pull our bootstraps up and make happen. This is mercy that God, Jesus, bestows on us. And it doesn't matter how we feel. We have to be merciful. And it's a journey. Why do we have to do it? Because God is good. He's kind. He's love. He's all of those things that we are commanded to be. He's those things naturally. I certainly am not. So let's read an example of what not loving is. Let's go to Matthew 18. And just to give you a little bit of context, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. And Jesus had just taught them about how to restore a brother who was sinning, how to do it gently and lovingly. And Peter comes up in starting in verse 21. And I love Peter because I can relate to Peter. I'm a little quick to speak. I'm not slow to speak. Does that surprise y'all? Peter says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Should I forgive him? Seven times? I mean, you can kind of get that's the attitude. Apparently, at that time, the Pharisees had already decreed that three times was the appropriate amount of times to forgive somebody if they offended you. You asked your brother, or your brother asked you for forgiveness, and oh my gosh, they did it again. Well, you better do it again. Forgive them. So three times, and then they have sufficiently gotten their grace. And Peter was probably surprised by Jesus's answer because he wasn't like, yeah, Peter, good job. Way more than the Pharisees. That was awesome. No, he said not seven times, but seven times 70. And that really is more of an expression that is meant to say more than you really want. So a lot of times we're not supposed to keep a record of wrong, right? We read that in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's read this whole parable that Jesus continues the story. So the kingdom of God, starting in verse 23, is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Apparently this is a lot of money, like millions compared to today. But he was not able to pay his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and the payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. You could just hear it, right? When the master of the servant was moved with compassion, he released him and he forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, nothing compared to what he owed. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." I just love the theater in this. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying exactly what he said, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." But the servant would not. He went and threw him into prison so that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that was done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay what was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother his trespass. Okay, so let's look at a couple things in that passage. The word forgive is the word, the same word that we see in the Lord's Prayer. "Lord, forgive us our debtors, as we forgive those who sinned against us." And then also right after that in Matthew 6:14, where he says to forgive, or "I'm not going to forgive you." It's the same warning that we see right here in this parable, right? If you're not walking in this forgiveness, you're not going to be forgiven. That seems really harsh to me, but it's so liberating. So that word forgive means let go, give up a debt, to remit or forgive. And I personally didn't really know the definition of remit. I feel like I heard it a lot. You know, you remit payment for things, but what does that mean? So remit means to cancel or refrain from exacting or inflicting a debt or punishment. Mercy isn't forgiveness necessarily, but it is where it leads. Or mercy is the byproduct of forgiveness. They're definitely intertwined, right? When God tells us to forgive as we've been forgiven and to be merciful so that we can receive mercy, it's the same thing here. We're talking about some very heavy things. And I want you also to notice that in this story, there were other servants, other debt collectors, we'll call them, who saw this unforgiving servant's behavior and it grieved them. So I mean, that's a big caution to us. Do we behave in a way that befits that we have been forgiven much? Do we act that way? Or are we harsh? Are we judgmental? Matt 5:16 tells us, so Matthew. Thank you for laughing. I love it. I need to laugh at myself too. Matthew 5:16 tells us that you are a light on a world of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And that really is what we're supposed to do by our actions. And what is the opposite of that? We don't want to give a reason to blaspheme God's name because we act in a way that is not representative of the way he behaves, right? So do you know the difference? And I know we know it. The difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. The difference is we know a lot. We know a whole lot more. And I include myself in this. We know more than we allow to penetrate our heart. What God showed us through Joseph was an amazing example. We saw Joseph was, and how cool is it that we have the holy echo of studying Joseph on Sunday as well, and we will a couple of times. God is so good how he weaves things together. It's so cool. And we saw Joseph, and justifiably, he was wronged. He had a lot of terrible things happen to him. But at the end, and maybe he really did contemplate getting revenge on his brothers. I know Jason, I don't know where that came from. Pastor Dave hasn't gotten there yet. See, I told you, I can't remember what I had for breakfast. We know the end of the story, though. He forgives his brothers. He says, "What you intended for evil, God did for good." And more than that, he put him there so that through Joseph, they would all be saved. So Joseph had an eye to eternity, a perspective that helps being merciful in the moment be real? That was one of our questions on our homework, right? Why do you think Joseph was able to do that? Well, Joseph loved the Lord, and he didn't just know it. There was an action in it, right? So have you ever wondered why things are not fair? Question those things in your life? I feel like fair is a big fat lie when we seek things to be fair. God tells us that we did come to this life to give us life and to give it more abundantly. So he wants us to have a good life. But what God tells us to do is definitely countercultural. Again, it doesn't mean that we need to be martyrs and flogging ourselves and miserable and walking around boo-hooing. That's the absolute opposite of what we need to be, because there's freedom. And remember that first word that I said that we just overlook? I mean, we're renewing the poor in spirit, the mourn, those who meek, those who hunger and thirst, those who are merciful. But let's not forget what's repeated every single time. Blessed. Blessed. It comes from that obedience to who he is. So being fair and seeking fair things has robbed us. It's made us have inward eyeballs where we're focused on what we want, what we deserve, what we're owed, or what we've been wronged. Feminism has wronged us. It taught us to stand up for our rights, to fight for what we're due, to get our justice. All of these things are countercultural. Absolutely. Because when we lay down our life, that's when we get it. Have you guys ever heard this phrase? I know you have. You can finish it for me. If mama's not happy. Exactly. I love some attitude I heard. Yeah, nobody's happy. We glamorize it and we justify it. And maybe we even do it for ourselves. Are we justified in getting mad that our husband had to be told once again where to put something? Are we justified when we were cut off by the idiot who didn't see me and almost killed me? I mean, we have moments daily for us to exercise mercy, because every single day we're offended, or can be. But the thing about that is, just like that 1 Corinthians 13 verse that we read, that whole passage of it being a verb and it being a choice, it's hard to live a life that is merciful. It's hard to not fight for my rights and to not be my own defender. But it seems like the harder thing. It's actually not. It's the most liberating thing ever to just trust the Lord. I am a children's ministry teacher. I love teaching children's ministry. I feel like teaching children's ministry, everybody should do it for some time, because yeah, she must be a leader or something. It helps you be in the word, in simple word, and it's to stay fresh. It's very easy to get to that place where you've read something and you're like, yes, I know that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we become very cavalier about it. So we're right now doing this Bible verse that's become torturous, actually, because the song is stuck in my head. It's, take heart, I have overcome. Do you love my singing? Overcome the world. Oh, there's other teachers out there. I love it. But that is the truth. Do we take heart that he has overcome the world? That's John 15, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Here, I'll do the signs for you. In this world, you will have trouble. It's so good. I love children's ministry. But it's a simple truth. And again, I know it up here, but I have to surrender to let it come down here. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But can we trust him that he's good, that he has a good plan? Do we believe Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good, that for those that love God and are called according to his purpose? Yes. I was addicted to pornography because my mom introduced it to me. You know what, though? My poor children have seen pornography and have had to struggle with not allowing themselves to see pornography, and I certainly didn't introduce it to them. So I could be a victim, or I could be mad, but I'm not. Why? There's absolutely no liberation in that. There's no freedom in that. Let's see what God says about loving our enemies, because in some ways, I don't want to belittle trials and things that we've gone through, because, oh my gosh, there are issues. There are legitimate, painful things that we have gone through. I'm sure out here, there are women who are dealing with really heavy things, worse than what I just told you about. And I don't want to belittle that, and God doesn't belittle that either. But at the same time, again, God's ways are not our ways, and the way that we respond in obedience is going to be rewarded. So let's read Matthew 5, verse 43 through 47. You heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do that they don't? Sorry, that was Kasia's paraphrase. Don't even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, God doesn't want us to do the easy thing necessarily, but at the same time, it really is. It's simple. We can follow these Beatitudes and understand this progression of I'm broken. I can't do this alone. I need a Savior. And when I surrender to Him and He does that work in me and I hunger and thirst to be more like Him and to be transformed into His image, it is only then that I can have mercy. And it isn't because of me, it's totally because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's because I can trust that He's good. So what do you do with your mouth? Have you guys ever heard the phrase, I really hate this phrase. And if this is your name, I apologize, but you probably know where I'm going now. Have you heard of a Karen? It's such a sad phrase for our culture. A Karen, if you don't know, is typically a middle-aged woman. I am a middle-aged woman who is known for complaining, for telling you what she thinks. She's a sin sniffer, a fault finder. She's eager to point out errors, eager to demonstrate her superior knowledge. And she's a lot like that unforgiving servant. I don't want to be a Karen, but I will be very honest with you. You know, the Bible tells us that we should be careful to not pluck the speck out of our brother's eye because of the plank in our own eye. Sometimes I feel like that plank is like a metal detector because I go do, 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 do. Like I can find fault and I can be really critical. I drive to work every day and notice some idiot driver move. But you know what I have to acknowledge? I am sure I've been an idiot driver. I really am sure I have been, not intentionally, but that's where we have to be. We have to understand that God asks us to cover those sins, to not keep a record of wrong, because that's what He's done for us. So we'll wrap up here soon. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. That's another thing. If somebody does you wrong, you have no reason to tell your bestie about it. Don't spread that. 1 Peter 4:8, above all else, fervently love one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I'm not talking about condoning things. I'm not talking about what the world calls loving and is co-signing on the sin. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about trust the Lord's judgment and His justice, because He is the one who ultimately sees the heart. Even my wicked heart, He sees it and understands, right? We can trust that He's righteous. And when we do that, when we believe that He works all things together for good, then we can rest. And I do use that word intentionally. I just pulled this study from Johns Hopkins University. It's titled Forgiveness, Your Health Depends on It. We probably already know this. You know what the number one killer is? Stress. So I'm just going to read a little bit. Chronic anger puts you in a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in your heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. It increases your risk of depression, heart disease, diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. Consequently, the people who are forgiving tend to be more satisfied with their lives, have less depression, anxiety, stress, and hostility. People who hang on to grudges, however, are more likely to experience severe depression and post-traumatic stress disorder. Listen, finally, science has caught up to the Bible again. We know this already. God tells us In Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. So that blessed promise, when we are merciful, when we give up our right to be right, when we give up our right to be justified for the wounds that have been against us, because I know that you've been wounded. God died on the cross for those wounds. I understand it. And even my mother, I want to bring it back to her. I told you some ugly about her, but I do love my mother. I'm praying for her to come to know Jesus. She did what she knew to do. It isn't what I would do, but I trust that God's going to reconcile that one day. And I don't have to have a come to Jesus moment with her, because honestly, that's what I've struggled with, is not being able to confront my mom and go, how dare you? Why did you? I can't believe you didn't protect me. And even as I hear those words coming out of my mouth, I've wanted, honestly, to do those things, but there would be no fruit in it. The only thing it would do is just cause further rift with my mother and I. And how can I allow that? God does not want that, right? We're supposed to honor our mother and father. So I'm not saying that you don't have terrible things that have happened in your life. Terrible, painful things that you maybe don't even understand and don't see how the Lord is going to use it. But I will tell you that we have a good father, and he does promise to work all things together for good. And he does promise that even the comfort that you've been given, you'll be able to one day give that comfort to others. I have never publicly talked about that sin that ensnared me, but I've been able to privately talk about it with women and help them. And where I was ashamed to get help only from a resource for men, because of course that piled on it, and I was like, what's wrong with me? Only men struggle with this, and I'm struggling with this. But I've been able to help women break free from that bondage too. Praise the Lord. Just like Joseph was there so that he could save his brothers. What have you gone through, and have you allowed the Lord to use your deep hurt to show mercy to others and to be a light and to point to Jesus? I really hope that you can. Thank you, ladies. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then I pray that you guys have just fruitful conversation tonight. Father God, thank you so much that your mercy is just, is true, is righteous altogether. I pray, Father, that we understand that we can surrender to you because you're good, and you promise to continue the work that you've started in me and in the world, Lord, that they would come to know you too. Be glorified in our conversations, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.